affirm a truth that is at its very core, at its very nature, a paradox. And it defies what many have called the law of non-contradiction, is that for a true statement to be true, you can't have two equal and opposite things. The great old test from theology, and when people would mock faith, is that, is God so big that he can't make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it? And they say, is his strength limited that he can't make something huge, or is his strength the other way around? And you just can't have two competing philosophies come into contact with each other. That is to say, is it night or is it day? Can a particular time be both night and day? No, it's a law of non-contradiction. You can't have two things held together. And yet, we'll talk about this when we get to a few more things along the way, an election, for example, but it's often been pointed out that even though the law of non-contradiction can make logical sense, there's things actually in nature that can contradict that as well. Like light. We've heard the nature of light. Light can be both a particle as well as a wave. Now, a wave is not a particle, and a particle is not a wave. How do you hold those two truths together? Well, it just is the nature of light. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we come to the person known in history as Jesus. This has been the biggest stumbling block along the way, is that how is it that Christians can hold the truth that he is both God and human? How is it that those two things can go together? Because if you came from Greek philosophy, for example, God cannot do this. God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He cannot change. He cannot come into sinful human reality. He is himself distant from it. It would compromise his nature if he were to do such a thing. And yet, this is the truth of what we believe at the Christian faith. And we want to talk about why we hold together this paradox that Jesus is both human and both God. That he is, in fact, God made flesh. God in human flesh. Well, in the first good 400 years of Christian history, this debate unfolded. How do you make sense of who Jesus is? And make no mistake about it, the starting point about it is that it was said of him that he rose from the dead. Historically speaking, if the resurrection had never happened or had never purported to happen, we would never be having this discussion. We would never be having this debate. He would just have been a human person who came to earth, who died at the hands of the Romans. And during the reign of Pontius Pilate, he'd have been put in a tomb, and no one would be talking about whether or not he was human or God. He would just have been a human person in unfolding. But however, the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, or at least the Christian belief in the truth of the resurrection, is the very thing that makes this a complicated problem. It's actually, we'll see at the very end, a very beautiful one as well. Well, as you can imagine, as things were unfolding, and we see this in the Gospels as well, when the accusations were levied against the disciples of Jesus that somehow the body was stolen from the tomb. The first few hundred years of Christian history, the idea that Jesus was God was greatly debated. How is it possible for us who hold a view of an almighty God to consider the truth that God became flesh? It doesn't make sense. It is itself kind of a contradiction in terms that almighty becomes human and capable of death. And yet, that's exactly how it unfolded. And we had Christian strands that would break off in what we would call heresies. That is to say, it's a false truth. It's a belief in something that departs from the orthodox way of the Christian scriptures. And we have some examples along the way. I should have put some dates in here. I apologize for that. But you can imagine the first 400 years. There was examples of Ebionitism, who looked at Jesus as kind of just a super prophet. He said some amazing things. He had full of wisdom. He was a sage. He offered salient life advice. But that is the extent of who he was. Another one was adoptionism, which said that Jesus was born a normal human person, human life, certainly not sinless. But by the time he got to his baptism and the clouds opened and the voice said, "This is my son, and well pleased," Jesus claimed this human person, and then he began to live out a sinless life. In Arianism, certainly in the time of St. Augustine, it says that Jesus was created by God at some point in the midst of history or divine history, that there was a time when he was not. Kind of contradicting the first line in John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All of these heresies that came about had a real tough time looking at Jesus as God, as the one who began it all, the one who is from all time. And these things continue today. We have nice names for these heresies back, you know, in the years of 100 to 400 AD, but these continue. That many in the world look at Jesus as a good moral teacher or a prophet. You can see this on the news channels where things are debated frequently. Very few people doubt that he existed, though there are still a few. But the question is whether or not he is who he says he is. And we want to kind of cull, as it were, kind of take out the nuggets of wisdom in the Bible that talk about good human life wisdom, precepts to follow. He was someone who was prophetic in describing what life would look like if you didn't follow the pathway of wisdom, all of which, of course, is true of who he was and that he was a great teacher, but they leave it there. And you'll find that they have a very difficult time with miracles, very difficult time with power, and certainly have very little time, or no time at all, for the idea that he could actually be raised from the dead. A famous example of this, of course, goes back to our first parts of our own country as well, where Thomas Jefferson, one of our first presidents, had his own Bible in his room, in which he had taken a scissor and cut out all the miracle texts of the Bible and just wanted to read those teachings of wisdom that he followed because he could not bring himself to believe in the miracles of Jesus, particularly his resurrection. Continues today in education as well, higher education. We just can't believe in, again, an idea that a law of nature could be violated by a miraculous event. And yet, we see these right in the midst of Scripture itself. And of course, C.S. Lewis has the great line in response to the idea that he wasn't God when he wrote in Mere Christianity. Listen, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Well, that's the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That is to say, if you look at what he said in the Gospels, the actual just little life nuggets of wisdom are very few, but these parables that he brings out are actually quite shocking in their nature. The very things that he said about who he was marvelously weird if you did not look at him as the Son of God. And in particular, his guidance to the disciples about what will happen at the end of days. You'd think this guy is thinking the sky is falling, but he's very serious that there is going to be a day when all will be said and done, when all things will be set straight. And if we take him seriously at his words, the choice is not to say, I like him as a teacher. You have to cut out a lot of other stuff if that's simply where you want to land. Jesus was and is God. Of course, the other side of the coin, though, was debated pretty heavily. That ancient heresies denied that he was human. An ancient heresy was docetism, a Greek word dikeo, which means it just seems that he was human. That is to say, that people looked at and saw a human body, but it really wasn't a human body. It was just, I mean, it is essentially a theology of Jesus the ghost. He appears that way, but in no way, shape, or form is he human. Because if he's human, he experiences human things. And if you experience human things, that makes you dirty. That makes your nature compromised. It makes your ability to be trusted questioned. And Apollinarianism came along later, and they tried to make it a little more complicated. But okay, he had a human body, but Jesus infused his soul and his mind with a divine one. So he could scrape his knee as a boy, but he was all power, and certainly didn't experience human things in his soul and in his mind. So we had to hold these two together. And again, it was a way to try to explain and to make sense of the paradox. Our discomfort with paradox coming through quite often. How can we hold two things together and still call them true? Well, interestingly, these modern heresies continue. And interestingly, they continue actually in religious settings. They tend to even appear in Christian settings where we really have a tough time with the humanity of Jesus because it complicates it. It kind of messes up his testimony. I saw a road sign, kind of a billboard on the side of the road, which was actually captured and put into a blog somewhere. And it had Jesus on the cross, and he had the physique of Arnold Schwarzenegger as he's on the cross. I mean, clearly Jesus was pumping a lot of iron in Nazareth, and he was completely buffed. And he was ripping his cross apart as he's on the cross. And the caption was, "You drew first blood, but I'll be back." This is Jesus' Rambo. It's just, at the heart of it, as silly as it is, it's just terrible theology. But it's our discomfort with Jesus actually experiencing what we experience. We almost, in Christian circles, have a tough time with Jesus having a bad day. Being depressed, which he actually was, particularly when his friends abandoned him. Feeling like God had left him, which we know in the garden as he wept tears of blood. That he could be tempted. You better believe he was tempted. That's the whole nature of the fact that he himself entered into the depths of temptation in all of its forms of power that are being offered to him by the evil one. His temptation, he experienced far more than we ever had, and yet he did not sin. He wept. He probably had to be kept in line by his parents as he was growing up. He had to be taught. He had to be raised. We know nothing about his life other than in the early stages about a remarkable nature of his religious knowledge in the temple, but he didn't really make an amazing appearance until he stepped onto the scene, was baptized, and began to do things. He has a normal human life in that way. He experienced everything that we experienced, and that's an important thing for us to know, that we have a God who took our place, who stood in our shoes. Hebrews says that he knows exactly how we experience life because he himself experienced it. And that everything that we go through is something that he himself knows. You know how we often say, "I know how you feel"? And usually in some scenarios that can be true, but for most things it's just kind of a way to be comforting to someone. Jesus is one who can say, "I know how you feel. I know exactly what you're dealing with." And the great text for the truth of the necessity of Jesus becoming human like us is from Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the world. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And look at that word in all of its depth, by the way. Yeah, temptation includes various things related to the flesh and with power, but the temptation also to be like God, the temptation to want to be our own makers of our own destiny. Temptation comes in so many different forms, and he's saying that he is the one who suffered in the midst of that so that he can help us in the midst of our own temptations. It is massively important to the Christian theology that we just don't have this God who's off in the distance somewhere, who sets this world up, sets principles in place, and just sees how it's going to unfold for you, making sure that you can just kind of sort it out for yourself. He actually came into the very human flesh that we all have in order to show us the way, in order to, yes, redeem us, in order that we might follow him. And our salvation depends on both of these truths being held together. The great quote from the church father Gregory of Nazianzus is this: listen, at the end of the day, that which is not assumed is not healed. Assume here being taken upon yourself. That which is not taken upon Jesus is not healed. If he didn't come into our human flesh, then we are responsible for the salvation of our sins. But the glorious thing is that he did. He was both God and both human. And how those two natures hold together is a mystery that is beyond our comprehension, other than to say, fully God, fully human. It comes to the Nicene Creed. It's one of the creeds of our faith that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Yes, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being from the Father. From him all things were made. He is fully God, fully human, and it's hard for us to hold on to, but the truth is, if he was not God, he could not forgive our sins, and if he was not human, he could not stand in our place. All these debates unfold into those two truths. If he was not God, he could not forgive our sins. If Jesus was not human, he could not take our place. I hope you stand in awe of this truth, that the glory of Almighty God would take human flesh and dwell among us in order to be God with us. We have a God who knows us because he has been in our shoes. And yet, in another way, he is Almighty God, who alone has the power to save, who alone has the power to forgive, who alone has chosen not to stand apart from us in human history, but to be with us, to stand with us, to promise us his presence throughout all of our lives. And friends, that is a truth that we hold on to. Because if Jesus was only a human, he's just a good guy among a lot of other good guys and gals who have given us and the world good things to hold on to. And if he was just God, he's just the person who starts it all going to see how it's going to unfold. And yet he's in the midst of who we are, here with us, choosing to be in community with us, choosing to walk alongside us. This is the awe of the Christian truth. Can I make any more sense of this? No. A lot of great books we can read. It helps in the sense. But he's truly God and truly human. And that is the world's greatest hope. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you came